It is a life that we truly live for Him and emulating Him. You know, we continue to consider how to live daily as disciples of Jesus in our sermon series, What Would Jesus Preach? And we do not have to wonder. We can look at what He preached by studying the Sermon on the Mount. We have a record of exactly what Jesus would preach. And I think that if He was preaching here today, and certainly He is as we look at His Word, but if He Himself, as He was there on that mount near the Sea of Galilee, was preaching, I think these are some of the same things. It would be the very same things that He would be telling us today. You know, the Sermon on the Mount is an incredible discourse that every Christian should spend a great deal of time studying. And not only studying, but looking at how do I apply these things to my life? How do I become more like what Jesus taught when He taught the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus in this sermon is showing us a crystal clear picture of what He expects His disciples to be. We have seen already that the disciples of Jesus are people who understand that they cannot live a spiritual life of their own strength and of their own ability. They must wholly depend on God. He knows how we are to live this life, and we need to accept the fact that we do not. And therefore, we cast ourselves completely upon Him and His Word that we might know how to live. We also have seen that disciples of Jesus take responsibility for what they did to Jesus when they cried, "Crucify Him, crucify Him," with their sins. They mourn their actions and they find comfort in the loving forgiveness of God. You know, a disciple of Jesus also must never forget what they did by sinning and putting Jesus on that cross. And as a result of us never forgetting that, we seek to live a life of control. A life that we keep under control in order that we might never do those things that put Jesus on the cross. That we live a life that is gentle. And that we avoid with all of our being the chaotic extremes that we are so often driven toward. We've also seen that as disciples of Jesus, we seek a life of self-control. That we hunger and we thirst for the righteousness of God as it is found only in God's Word, which guides our lives in all circumstances and gives us all that we need for life and godliness. And that brings us to our text today. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7, Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." I do not believe today that a disciple of Christ has a chance of being what Jesus calls for here until they completely let go of self in the awareness of their total spiritual poverty. I do not think they have a chance of doing what this says here until they are, as Jesus said, poor in spirit. I do not believe a disciple of Jesus has a chance of fulfilling what Jesus says here in verse 7 until they take total responsibility for their actions and understand that it is what I choose that matters. I do not believe that we have a chance until we take control of our lives. We keep our lives centered and balanced in the Word of God. Do we understand that things such as anger, bitterness, wrath, resentment, revenge, grudges, are all things that exist in the chaotic extremes and therefore have no place in the life of a disciple of Jesus Christ? I do not believe that we have a chance of being what Jesus calls for us to be here until we truly desire with all of our heart the righteousness of God. We truly desire to hear the word spoken by God in the Bible. Mercy is hard. Mercy is self-denying. Mercy is pride-busting. If we are to have it in our lives. And I am so afraid for so many Christians that I know and love. Because I know and I love them, but yet I see in them a refusal to be merciful. A refusal to extend the mercy from their lives that Jesus demands in this text. The word mercy simply is active compassion upon another, even those that are undeserving. Jesus speaks more about this as we look at the sister text talking about mercy in Luke chapter 6 and verses 35 and 36. Jesus there talks about mercy even more when he says this, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." See, there it is. There's the difficulty. There is where it gets hard for us. I want you to note that the Father's mercy, His kindness, is actively extended, is actively given, not to just those that like Him, not to just those that treat Him well, not to just those that have sought forgiveness or sought His mercy, but it is extended to those, He says, that are ungrateful and are evil. Those that mistreat God with their sins, He still extends His kindness and mercy. Those that mistreat God by their ungratefulness, to them He still extends His mercy. Now let's get down to where the rubber meets the road in our lives. And as we think about it, is there a person that has mistreated you in some way? I'm sure there is. You don't have to live very long. In fact, you can't get through elementary school. Right? Someone will mistreat you. How did you respond to that? How do you treat them? Do you blast them? Taking your own vengeance upon them, making sure that you give them just exactly what you think they deserve for what they have done. Maybe you're a little more subtle. Maybe you just do not speak or associate with them anymore because you do not like them and you do not like being around them. And so somehow in your mind you go, well, I'm not being mean to them. But understand you're not being loving to them either. So I'm just not going to speak to them anymore because I don't like them. Do you compound the sin? David compounded his sin, did he not? I mean, it's one thing to commit sexual immorality with Bathsheba, to commit adultery with her. That was one thing. It was another thing to lie. It was another thing then. He added on because he tried to cover it up, right? Then he had to murder somebody. And he just kept compounding sin upon sin. Do you do that in these situations? Do you compound the sin of not being merciful through gossip? Through sowing seeds of discord? Do you make sure that everyone knows what that person did so that you can destroy them in the eyes of others? I would remind you that one of the seven things that God hates is sowing discord, so let's not underestimate the power of that. We need to be so careful, because this is truly a heaven and hell issue that too many in our Lord's church take lightly or write off in some particular way. Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 56, we have here Jesus on His way. In fact, He's on His way to die. He's on His way, as the text says, to ascend. He's on His way to Jerusalem to die upon the cross. Now, Jesus wasn't like a lot of other Jews who would go away out of the way to go around Samaria because they didn't want to be anywhere around Samaritans. Jesus wasn't like that. We know that. We know that from John chapter 4, that He certainly didn't have a problem being around Samaritans, sitting down and talking to Samaritans, even Samaritan women that were shacking up with a man. Jesus was willing to talk and to teach. And so he's passing through Samaria, obviously has been kind to Samaritans, obviously has shown the love that Jesus showed to all mankind, to them. And he comes to a village. And in this particular text, the disciples go in and they look for Jesus to be received by this village and taken care of. That was just, see, we need to understand, because we don't get this today. You know, don't come to my house. If you're passing through Raleigh, I'll just, you know. But in that day and time, when a person was passing through, when they were a traveler passing through, it was common and expected courtesy to bring them into your village. You still see this in the Middle East in a lot of ways today, still. It was common courtesy to take them into your village and to provide them a meal, to care for them. That was just common courtesy. This village, because Jesus was a Jew, wouldn't do it. They turned them away. They turned Jesus away and would not extend even common courtesy for them. This was incredibly rude. This was incredibly offensive in this culture. And I think we would say, boy, Jesus would be justified in saying things like, I'm on my way to die for them. How dare them treat me with such disrespect? I am literally walking the steps to a cross for them. I think we could say that, we would say, well, Jesus would certainly be justified in saying, you know, I'm not like other Jews. I go out of my way to be kind to them. I talk to them. I teach them. I taught a whole village at one point. I go out of my way. I even walk through their territory. I don't treat them like other Jews treat them. How come? I can't believe they're treating me so rude. How dare they? Those are things that we think Jesus might have been justified to say. But they are not the things that Jesus said, are they? Well, certainly, James and John, they speak up, right? They cover what we think a lot of times. They cover our attitudes in these situations quite well, do they not? See, because James and John in verse 54 speak up and they say, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Wow. I mean, but when you hear them say that, now you begin to see, do you not, the gravity of the rudeness that has just been shown to Jesus and to the disciples? That their response would be to completely annihilate, to burn down, to destroy this village and all that are in it. That was James and John's way of thinking. The last time someone really mistreated you, did you respond like James and John? Did you seek some way to hurt them? Did you seek some way to destroy them? To bring them down just a little bit, maybe. See, we really can't function in degree here. Did you seek to tear them down? Jesus responds. I want us to listen as Jesus rebukes James and John, and understand he also rebukes us when we act in a similar manner and with similar attitudes. He says, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy, listen, Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but he came to save them. He did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Verses 55 and 56. If you are a disciple of Jesus, a true disciple of Jesus, you are seeking to be just like him. We've already talked about what it means to be a disciple. You are seeking to save, not to destroy lives. And by the way, the context for this text in Luke 9 is about what it costs to be a disciple. And then, folks, there's a cost. It's going to cost us to be a disciple. We're going to have to give up some things. We're going to have to sacrifice some things. We're going to have to give up what we want sometimes. If I want to be Christ, it has to be Him. It has to be that He's important. Most important. In fact, verses 46 through 48 of this same chapter, they're arguing, the disciples are, about who's the greatest. And Jesus makes it very clear to them that His disciples do not concern themselves with who has the greatest attitude. Seeking such is the enemy of mercy. Folks, mercy can never exist in the midst of selfishness. In any kind of idea where I'm seeking to be better than you or greater than you, in any shape, fashion, or form, is a selfish motivation, and it will directly impact my ability to be merciful. Because if I think I'm better than you, I won't see any need to be merciful. You know how genocides happen in our history? All you have to do is to make some particular segment of the population appear like they're less than everybody else. That everybody else is greater than them. Germans did it with Jews. We have seen it happen in our nation in race. And it has always led to terrible actions, not merciful ones. So Jesus begins with talking about, you know, I don't think the Bible ever puts things in there just in haphazard order. Luke is writing these things by the Holy Spirit for a reason. They're laying out a particular sequence of events that is teaching us a lesson. We're not concerned about those things. But let me tell you, when you want to blast somebody, when you want to go at somebody because they've mistreated you, that's all about you. That's all about you showing I'm better, I'm greater, and I'm going to show you I'm greater, I'm smarter, I'm better, whatever it may be, and I'm going to make sure that you understand it and it very clear. That's you. That's selfishness, and it throws mercy right out the window. Verses 49 through 50, Jesus deals with the disciples trying to protect what they perceived as their exclusive territory of doing miracles in the name of Jesus. They're actually seeking to stop a guy that's doing miracles. They go, you know, you want us to stop him? You know, the lesson there is that Jesus makes it clear that it's not about you, and it's not about, but it is about what you do. And if someone is doing what is right, they are of God. And you shouldn't do anything to try to stop that. Verses 57 through 62, actually the verses after the text that we're looking at right now, we see that Jesus makes it clear that you have to give it all up to follow Him. And that includes your pride, that includes your anger, that includes your bitterness, and your desire for revenge against those that mistreat you. See, we must understand that when we fail to show mercy, Jesus says to us, You think you are of my spirit, but you're actually fooling yourself and you don't even know what spirit you are of. But one thing for certain, while we may not know what spirit we are of, one thing for certain is it is not His. It is not the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Disciples seek to be like Jesus. They seek to be of His Spirit. And this is the same Spirit that as He hung on the cross, bleeding and beaten by evil, unjust men, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, I know some immediately run in their minds, well, Nathan, that's Jesus. I can't be like Jesus. Then you can't be His disciple. He doesn't call you to just maybe get close. He calls you to be like Him. Have this mind in you that was where also in Jesus Christ, Paul told the Philippians. Well, Nathan, that's just, you're asking a lot. No, I'm not asking you anything. Our Lord hanging on the cross is. And don't tell me a person can't have that. Don't tell me they can't have that in their lives, because Stephen, while the rocks were raining down on him, said, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Don't tell me you can't have it. Because someone besides the God in heaven is recorded having said the same basic words, having extended the same mercies to people that were evil and people that were seeking terrible harm. So we can have it. And if we don't, there's no excuse. It'll just be laziness. It'll just be an unwillingness to truly give up self and to be like our Lord. We must learn to forgive. We need to dispel the justification that so many Christians lean upon so that they feel in their hearts that they can remain angry and bitter towards someone. And I've heard this so many times, and in the past 23 years of ministry, I couldn't even begin to give you a count. The idea that, well, they can't be forgiven until they ask. And I don't have to forgive them until they ask. Folks, that's not what Jesus teaches here. If you think it is, you're sorely mistaken. You need to open up the book. You know, I will grant you, they cannot be forgiven until they seek forgiveness. You're right. That, at least that one statement is true. Till they seek it, they cannot be forgiven. Forgiveness has to be sought to be received. I grant that completely. But see, we're not talking about them. It's not about them. This is where it comes down. This is where it gets hard. See, we want to shift it off to them. But it's not about them. It's not about their responsibility. It's about your responsibility. It's about my responsibility. It's about me. What do I do? How do I react? We're talking about the behavior of a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus prayed from his heart. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Does anyone here doubt the sincerity of that prayer? But yet we have to understand and we have to know that as sincere as that prayer was by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it did not provide forgiveness to a single person in that crowd. No one was suddenly forgiven because Jesus said those words. Because he prayed it. And understand, he didn't just say it once. He kept saying it over and over again. And even as we think about, you know, what he taught in repetitious prayer, but Jesus kept saying it. But just him saying and him extending it did not forgive a single sin there at Golgotha. But he extended it to them. It was offered. 52 days later, 3,000, at least a portion of the people here, because Peter said, "You crucify him." That's why we know they weren't forgiven for crucifying him, because Peter, by the Holy Spirit, is going to tell them, "You've crucified and slain the Son of God." Why would he bring it back up if they'd already been forgiven of it? They hadn't. That mercy was extended, and 3,000 people 52 days later did reap the benefit of what was extended on the cross by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But it was out there. It was given to them. You know, when we think about Stephen's prayer while he was being stoned, he said, "Do not hold this sin against them." Not one single person received forgiveness because he said that. But the Apostle Paul, who held the coats and supported the stoning, would have the opportunity to have that sin washed away later, would he not? It was there. It was offered. And at least by the Apostle Paul, it was taken. Here's the thing. Think about it. A person cannot seek that which does not exist. God's mercy is extended. Grace has appeared to all men. God's mercy is extended. It exists. God's forgiveness is offered. It exists. And the power of His mercy and His forgiveness can only be realized, though, when a person takes hold of that which is offered. Yes, that's the, they can't be forgiven until they ask. You got it. But they can't seek what doesn't exist. They can't find what isn't there. And that's our responsibility if we are to be like Christ. When we are seeking to be like Jesus, to be merciful as our Father is merciful, as He said, this is how it is done. Regardless of the evil and ungrateful things a person does, we do good. We do right. We offer our forgiveness. We seek to save. See, that's the difference. Am I seeking to destroy them, or am I seeking to save them? Because one is like James and John, and one is like Jesus, isn't it? When they mistreat us, do we go, God, do not hold this sin against them? Do we pray, Father, forgive them? They really don't understand how bad they're hurting me. Isn't that a much better attitude? Yeah, they're hurting you. And maybe they don't even realize how bad they're hurting. Maybe they do. I think the people around Jesus Christ completely understood how bad they were hurting Him. But I want to save them. They don't realize how bad this is. They don't realize what they're doing to my life. They don't realize what they're doing to their life. Father, forgive them. Let's help them. A disciple says, I am doing right. It's not about them, and it's not about even their response. It is about what I do to help them. And let me tell you what, if they have hurt you, if they mistreated you, folks, they need your help as a child of God. They don't know how to live. They don't know how to be kind. They don't know how to treat people. They need someone to help them. And you're going to be mad, and you're going to treat them bad, give them more justification to behave worse later, and you're going to walk away, and they're not going to get any better, and they're going to move on to the next person they hurt. And the bitterness grows and grows and grows because somebody wouldn't be the bigger person, the godly person, and do right. See how it gets hard? That's true mercy. And that is true compassion. And you know what? It's active mercy. It's active compassion. Remember, we talked about active compassion on people. I'm doing it right now. I'm doing it for you every moment of the day. I'm extending it every moment of the day. It is real and it is there whether those to which it is offered want it or not, because I'm not offering it because they want it. I'm offering it because I want to be like my Lord. It has nothing to do with them. It has everything to do with who I want to be. And I want to be the person that helps save their lives, not destroy it. This world is filled with people looking to destroy lives. We want to be light. We'll seek to save. We will stand out bright in a world of revenge, bitter, angry people. You know, all of this flows from you in an effort to save them. That's what it's all about. Remember what Jesus said. I didn't come to destroy lives. I came to save them. So everything I do flows from my desire to be like Him and to save lives. It's what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 17, where he says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. That never is awfully final, isn't it? He doesn't say, you know, I understand in extreme situations, okay? No, never, never. And I seriously doubt you have ever faced the extreme conditions of Stephen or our Lord, have you? Boy, it should make us feel pretty petty when we feel justified when we compare it to those two. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men, if possible, so far as it depends on you. See, there's Paul going, you can't control the other guy, right? You can't do anything about him, but you can do everything about you. So far as it depends on you. Everything that can be done by you, you do it. And what the other guy does, well, you know, if he doesn't want to live at peace, you can't make him live at peace, can you? But you do everything. It's about you and how you react. Never take your own revenge. Beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Folks, when we respond in kind, when we do not show mercy, when we do not show compassion on others, we are overcome with evil because we have chosen not to do good in an effort to save someone, to overcome that evil with good. Yep, that's what Paul tells us to do. Now remember that I said this was a heaven and hell issue. Why? Well, go back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. It's a conditional statement. Only those that are merciful receive God's saving mercy and compassion. We could put the opposite to it. We can do that pretty much to all the Beatitudes, actually. Blessed are, you know, cursed are the unmerciful, for they will not receive mercy. And folks, let me tell you, if there's one thing Nathan needs in his life, and I can only speak for Nathan for certain, one thing Nathan needs in his life is mercy. I need it a lot. I need it from God. A person who is bitter toward another refuses to extend mercy. And if a person is bitter toward another and refuses to extend mercy to that person, you know you're going to have a long time to be able to do that. You're going to be able to spend all of eternity bitter at them. And bitterness will not exist in heaven, folks. You can draw the conclusion you will out of that. But get ready to buckle in and go for a long ride. It's not worth it. It has no benefit. My salvation is completely dependent upon receiving mercy. And according to Jesus, my receiving mercy depends on my extending mercy to others. To being a merciful person. To being a person that is merciful like my Father is merciful. A person who extends mercy, kindness, compassion on those that are ungrateful and evil as God does. I don't have an excuse. I don't have a reason if I want to be a Christian. This is an extension of the golden rule, is it not? Everybody here want mercy? Okay. If you're doing unto others, you have to do to them and how you want to, right? So if you want mercy, you have to give mercy. That's an extension of the golden rule. So many things in Christianity fall under that same rule as well. Any other way is the hypocrisy that Jesus condemns all throughout his ministry. To say one thing and to be another. To take certain things and refuse to give to another. Read Matthew chapter 23 and the woes to the Pharisees and see how many fall into that same category. I won't, but I refuse to give. It doesn't work. Matthew chapter 18 makes it very clear that if we're unwilling to forgive, God will not forgive us. When Jesus talks about how many times we are to forgive a person. There was a book written. Book called Revenge Redeemed. I've talked about this book over the years, and you know, in preparation for this sermon, I thought, you know, I'm going to look more into this because I had never been able to find the book to read it. But I went and I did a little more. I did a pretty hard search through the internet to try to find out all that I could find out. And the author of the book is not actually the people, so it made it a little bit confusing. But I was able to finally find a newspaper article about this book, Revenge Redeemed. And it's Frank and Elizabeth Morris. They had a son, 1982. He was home for Christmas after his first semester at college, and he was out visiting friends on a Christmas Eve. And he was on his way home, and Tommy Pagage was a young man at a party. He was drinking alcohol, and he was very drunk. And his friends tried to talk him out of driving home, but he said, "I only live a mile from here." And he refused to listen to his friends. He refused to let his friends drive him home. And he got in his car, and he went out on the road, and he crossed the line, and he hit the Morris's son, 18 years old, head on, and killed him. See, the Morrises are members of the Lord's church. So was his son. Frank and Elizabeth Morris were not merciful. They literally spent the next 2 years of their life trying to destroy that young man. They wanted him to have the death penalty. They did everything they could to see him get the worst punishment that he could possibly receive. When he was released after serving time on parole, they sat and they watched his house. They sat and they watched his apartment when he was in an apartment complex. They watched to see if he was taking a drink, to see if he was doing anything to violate the parole so they could immediately go to the sheriff, having tossed back in jail and spend the rest of his life in jail. They were doing everything they could to destroy him. And she said, "We were absolutely miserable. Because hate and bitterness and resentment and revenge, all those things bring nothing good to a person's life. Please tell me if you know of anything good those things bring to a life, because I have yet to find it." And they admit it. I understand it's their son. Oh my goodness, I understand. I can't even begin to fathom the hurt. So he was ordered by the judge to go and to speak at a high school for a Mothers Against Drunk Driving event. And she went. She was going to watch him. She was going to do whatever she could if she had an opportunity to hurt him. I thought he was going to go up there and say, "Oh, it's not my fault." Tommy got up on that stage. First thing out of his mouth, he said, "I'm a murderer." He said, I didn't get what I deserved. He said, "I should have been thrown in jail for a very long time." He said, I didn't get punished like I should have been punished. I'm a terrible person." And she said he was just a broken person. He wasn't saying this charismatically. He was just barely being able to get the words out. He was a completely broken. They had done their job well. They had just about destroyed everything about him. His life was so broken that he did turn back to alcohol. And he got caught drinking and on his parole, and he got thrown back in jail. And you know, something happened with Elizabeth. That day at the high school seemed to stick in her mind just a little bit. And she went to the jail and she told Tommy, she said, "I want to help you stop drinking." So they studied with him. They talked to him. They worked with him. They actually got the judge to allow them to take him from jail on the weekends so that he could go to church with them. They took him to church. One day, she took him to his AA meeting, and on the way home, they stopped. The Little River Church of Christ. I don't know where the Little River Church of Christ is. Somewhere in Kentucky. Baptized him into Christ. I want to ask you. Then they went on to adopt him as their son, legally. Amazing enough. That's their picture together. Do you want to be the Morrises that destroy people? Or the Morrises that saved a man? There's a big difference between those two things. There's a big difference between destroying a life. And let me tell you, an ill word in response to an ill word is a destructive word. It is a word that doesn't bring a person toward goodness, but sends them further away from it. Because when you talk evil and when you respond evilly instead of mercifully toward an individual, they go, well, I have a right to respond. I mean, they've already been mistreated. They already feel okay to mistreat you, right? Now you've just given them the reason to continue to mistreat you instead of giving them a reason to think, maybe I'm wrong. We reinforce behaviors more than we try to alter them. God forbid. May it never be. You know what these two people did? Their spirit of revenge and bitterness did absolutely no good in their life, and it did no good in his life. But the spirit of Jesus, that eventually, the one that Jesus said, I came to save men, made all the difference in the world. They sought to save, they not to destroy. And it changed everything. It changed their life. It changed his life. And no telling how many other lives have been changed because of a decision to save instead of destroy. A decision to be merciful instead of vengeful. Being merciful is all about who you are. And it has nothing to do with another, what another does or circumstances. It is a matter of the heart. It is a matter of having the Spirit of Jesus Christ within you that seeks to save and never to destroy. If you have been wronged, this morning extend mercy. Extend mercy so that there is a place for that person who needs it to find it. Folks, if they've wronged you, they need you. It's not about the fact that you've been offended. It's about the fact that they're wrong. If we're about souls, it's about they're lost. If they've mistreated you, they're lost. Don't you care? I'll tell you what, if you don't, you're no part of Jesus Christ. And that's just biblical. I can't be like that and be, say, I'm like my Lord, because He's not your Lord, because you're not living like He commands. If you have been wronged, extend mercy so that there is a place for the person who needs it so that they can find it. If you have wronged another, humble yourself. Take responsibility for your actions and seek mercy and forgiveness. You need it. You know, oftentimes we need to do both, don't we? I need to extend mercy for what somebody did to me, and I need to ask for mercy for what I did to them, right? Often our disagreements lead to both sides behaving in a manner that would cause our Lord to say, you do not know what kind of spirit you're of. Give mercy and seek mercy. Seek to come closer to Jesus and His spirit of mercy. Such a life of mercy will create a joy and a peace that are described in our text here. Matthew chapter 5 verse 7 is blessed. Because you will no longer be devastated by the pain and the stress of bitterness, anger, and hate. All of these make us miserable. And they are all a part of the chaotic extremes of life that take us away from Jesus Christ. Mercy provides happiness and peace. And I'm not talking about just to you, but also to those that receive it. This morning, if you're not a child of God, you know you've sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here's the good news. God is merciful. He's already offered it. He's already extended it. Won't you take it? Jesus has already said, Father, forgive them. And He's offered that forgiveness out there to all mankind if only we'll take hold of it. If only we'll want it. If you seek it, it's there. It exists. You're not seeking something that doesn't exist. It's there. Go get it. by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're a child of God today, and maybe you haven't been living as Christ, maybe you were like James and John, you don't know what kind of spirit you've been of, but it's not the spirit that Jesus Christ has to not destroy lives, but to save lives. Give yourself to that spirit today. Repent of those things that you've done. Extend that mercy you need to extend. Seek that mercy you need to seek. Know that God, when you seek His forgiveness, willingly gives it. He is faithful and just to give it. But you have to go seek it, and you have to give it. If we can assist you in any way this morning in having the mercy of God in your life, we hope and pray that you will let us as we stand and as we sing.